Acts 18, if you would. Acts chapter 18 is where we're at. We're in Corinth, not physically, but on the page. We are in Corinth again tonight. It's kind of interesting in this study. You know, a while back, I had taught through 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And it's kind of interesting now to go back to the letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians and then kind of put them beside the events that are unfolding here. And then you start to get the picture of things that were going on. We'll do a little bit of that tonight too, which to me is very interesting. I love it whenever we connect to scripture. Speaking of things that are interesting, this is off topic, but just a heads up for Sunday. So this past week, we've been looking at how Satan and God have been in this battle throughout the Old Testament. This week, it gets very, very interesting. Because here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about what did Satan do after Israel came out of Egypt? What was his next plan of attack? And it was what I'll reveal to you on Sunday. So you're not going to get it tonight. Anyhow, so you got to come just to whet your appetite. So let me get you to the introduction tonight, if I could. So in our study last week, we follow with Paul as he entered into the synagogue at Corinth. And we watched as the Jews made the choice to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Watch chapter 18, 5 and 6. Here's where you have it. Let me go back to 4. Okay, let me get 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Then verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, remember, they came to Athens, were sent back. Timothy was sent back to Thessalonica. We believe that Silas probably went to Philippi. We don't know that for sure. And then they came back again. And when they come back again, this is where they're coming back, right here. And it says this, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So the idea behind that, and you don't get it all there, and I'm not going to go back and get it, but in 1 Corinthians, you find out when we read that, I think it was 1 Corinthians, maybe it was Thessalonians, that when they came this time, they brought a financial gift. Remember, in when you enter this chapter, Paul meets up with Aquila and Priscilla, and he's working as a tent maker. But when they come here, what we read elsewhere is that they showed up with a financial gift from the Thessalonians and also from Philippi. And so what that did, that freed him up. And so then he could, instead of just going on a Sabbath and then working to make ends meet, now he was free. This would support his ministry, and he was free to be able to go and to witness and to go into the city. Verse 6 says this, and when they oppress themselves, okay, so he's still in a synagogue, keep that in mind, still preaching in a synagogue. When they opposed themselves, not oppressed, opposed, and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. That didn't mean that he wouldn't talk to, wouldn't witness to any Jews anymore. He would. But in this context right here, he's going to go out into the city. But what's your paper? It says, they refused to believe Paul's message that Jesus was the Messiah. And they blasphemed because they denied the deity of Jesus Christ. Paul then shook his garment and announced that they were responsible for the judgment that they would face. These people were committing spiritual suicide by rejecting the gospel. Here are the words of Lenski one more time. I gave these to you last week, but this kind of opens this up and helps you to understand what's going on when they reject that. Here's what Lenski says, and I quote, since they rejected Jesus as the Christ, damnation must follow. Whose is the fault? It is that of these Jews alone. To speak of blood coming upon one's head is to say that the guilt for shedding someone's blood rests upon the murderer and cries to God for punishment. Here, the blood of these Jews who are destroying themselves rests upon their own heads. So that's what he says here. Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. I have warned you. I have told you. You have rejected the truth, And so you have basically, what he's saying is, you are committing spiritual suicide because you're rejecting the message. And I would say this, that is true of anybody that hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and rejects the gospel and says, I don't want to believe that. I don't have time for that. I don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. That is a spiritual suicide. So let me go on. Paul would now move on to focus upon the Gentiles living in the city. So that brings us to the ministry in Corinth, part two. So watch verse 7 now. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus. Okay, now just watch this. One that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So he departs the synagogue. He doesn't go very far, and he meets Justus, who is, his house is right up against the synagogue. So this is where now he's going to set up and he's going to preach for a while. Watch what I have on your paper. Paul now goes to the house of a Gentile whose name was Justus. This man lived right by the synagogue and he was a worshiper of God, so he was a proselyte. He was a Gentile who embraced the Jewish faith. It is believed he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Maybe not right now, but he will become that through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Let me go on. It's also believed that this man is referred to in Romans 16:23 and in 1 Corinthians 1:14 as Gaius. Back then they had multiple names, and it's believed that that's who this guy is. In those verses, he's referred to as Gaius. Now watch this. When Paul departed from the synagogue, he did not go far. Right next door, he meets a man who welcomes him. How convenient this was. The people who made their way to the synagogue had to walk right past Paul, who would then be given an opportunity to share the truth with them. The house of Justus was in a strategic location, just like the church in the city of Corinth. God would plant a church right in Corinth, in that strategic location, that crossroads. Right now, he's going to set the Apostle Paul up in a house right by the synagogue. So the wave of people, the masses of people that make their way to the synagogue are going to go by him. So he's got the opportunity. And as we go on, you're going to see that he's going to reach the ruler of the synagogue. But I want to show you something here. We've talked about this a little bit, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but it's the application. When I read this, I'm reminded of how God often moves us from one place to another, and there's always a purpose in our move. We saw this earlier when we considered how Aquila and Priscilla were expelled from Italy and came to Corinth when they met Paul. That was because of the anti-Semitism under the emperor. Then we read about Onesimus, who fled his master and ended up in jail with Paul, where he was saved. Here in our text, God allowed Paul to be removed from the synagogue to the house next door, where he would still be able to reach the people going to the synagogue. God moves us and places us where he wants us to be. We are his lights to bring the light of the world to the lost, so he has every right to place us where he desires us to be. He placed John on the island Isle of Patmos, where he would inspire him to write the book of Revelation. He placed Philip in the desert where he could meet the eunuch. He had Jesse send David to his brothers with food so David could defeat Goliath. He had the woman of Samaria go to the well so that she could meet Jesus. So he moves us and he moves others to meet us. Our responsibility is to be alert and to be ready to give an answer of the hope that is within us. So when I read all of this, we've got it twice in this chapter. You've got Aquila and Priscilla that come from Italy. You got Paul that comes from Athens, the paths cross. Then you come over here, not near as major geographically speaking. Paul leaves the synagogue, shakes his raiment off at the synagogue, basically saying, I'm done with you. You're responsible for your own spiritual suicide. Doesn't go very far and runs into Justus, who ends up being a worshiper of God. Then and now Paul's got a place to set up right beside of the synagogue where he catches the masses that go to the synagogue. So God moves him from one place to another, not very far, but he moves him where he can be effective. And he's going to be effective, as you will see here in a moment. But I say all that to say this, and I know we've talked about it before, but Sometimes we forget things, that God often will move us or move somebody else close to us, whatever it might be. Our responsibility is to be alert. That's what we got to be, alert. Because God will move us. He will put us somewhere else. Your plans won't go the way you think they ought to go. And there's a reason. There is a purpose for it. God never wastes a move. You got to understand that. He will never waste a move in your life. There is nothing that happens by coincidence. We know this, that Satan can't cause something in our lives that God does not permit. We've talked about that. Just like the time whenever Jesus announced to Peter that Satan desired to have him, that he might sift him as wheat. Satan wanted to destroy Peter, and Jesus handed him over. He handed him over, and he left Satan do his work. And what happened was when Satan shook his life up, the dross came to the top, and Jesus skimmed the dross off, and Peter was a better man because of what he went through. But in the midst of all of that, God was in control. We've talked about that. Just like Jesus said to Peter that the cock wouldn't crow, that Peter would deny him three times before the cock would crow. So something simple but so basic that God had to keep every rooster quiet in Jerusalem till that third denial. That speaks volumes. If you've ever had a rooster, we had one. Rudy was his name. Wasn't he, Penny? That was Rudy, the rooster we had. That guy would crow no matter what. I don't know if duct tape would have kept him from it. A hatchet, maybe. That'd have been about it. But to keep every rooster quiet in Jerusalem, that just shows you the control that God has over situations. And that's the way it is in our lives. And so what we want to do, and I'm as guilty as you, when things don't go the way I want them to go, I want to blame somebody. You know, somebody got in the road. This guy did this, or this person did this, or these people didn't do this. And so for that reason, you know, we get all wound up when in reality, you know, God's permitted it for a reason. He's permitted things to come about for a reason, for a purpose in our lives. And sometimes it's to put us in a place where you and I will have a testimony for somebody else to hear. And a lot of times it might be the person that has offended you somehow, some way, just to show the grace of God toward them in that situation. And so I just wanted to make that clear. You know, he always went to the synagogue whenever he went in a city. And it was no different in Corinth, but he went there and then he's out. But he doesn't go very far. Watch 8:8 now. Watch this. So here comes the results of that. Watch 8:8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So there, now here's the result of that. So come back here to your paper. Here we see the fruit of Paul's ministry. Paul's connection with the synagogue gave him the opportunity to reach Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, with the gospel, and he was saved. This would have truly intensified the hatred the Jews had for Paul. Many of the Jews rejected the gospel, but not Crispus. Application. Let me point out something that is very obvious here. These saved people were added to the body of Christ, and they were saved because the word of God was preached. This is not shocking to us, but in many churches it would be. There are mega churches today where there are hundreds, and in some churches, thousands of people that attend every Sunday, but they do not hear the true word of God. They are given messages that make them feel good and leave them with the feeling that everything is going to be okay. They believe in God, but so does the devil. They have never been told they need to repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Sin, wrath, judgment, and death are never mentioned, because it would make them uncomfortable and possibly cause them to leave. So the messages are spiritually soft so as not to offend the masses. Therefore, there are thousands upon thousands who call themselves Christians, but they have no idea what the title means, and they are far from Christians. That is true. That is so true today. There are so many people that want to fly that banner that they are a Christian, and they have no idea what it means. They don't know what a biblical definition of a Christian is. They don't know what it means to be saved. They don't know what it means to be born again. They don't understand that every one of the sins that they've ever committed in their lives must be paid for, and that they cannot earn the forgiveness of sin, and that they don't understand that God isn't going to put their good and bad on a scale one day and see which one weighs the most and use that to determine whether they get into heaven or not. They don't understand that. They don't understand that it's the John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." To them, that is being intolerant. That is being a bigot. They don't want to hear that. But listen, if you don't want to hear that, then you can't be a believer. You can't be saved. And so you've got what we have in our society today with these mega churches. You have thousands upon thousands that think everything's okay because on Sundays they get messages that make them feel that way. Here, when you read this, we understand that going back to 1 Corinthians, that Paul told us that he preached Christ crucified. That's what made a difference. That's what saved him. It was the word of God that won these people to Christ, that started the church here in Corinth. And without the word of God, lives aren't going to be changed. Watch 8:8 again. It says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Many of the Christians hearing believed and were baptized." Let me go back to your paper. "Many of the other Corinthians heard the gospel and were saved and then baptized." Who was it that baptized them? It's a good question. So this is what I'm talking about with going back and forth from Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, to this text right here. You start to put things together. Watch what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:13-17. He says, "Is Christ divided?" Now he's addressing the divisions there, and we'll get to that in a moment. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you," but here we go, "Crispus and Gaius." And that, many people believe that is Justice out of verse 7. That's who Gaius is. So now you see Crispus right here. He says this in verse 15, "Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ," now watch this, this is important, "for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." I'll use that and I'll go back to what I said previously. It was the gospel that brought these people to salvation, not a feel-good message. But watch what I have here. "Paul baptized several of the people at Corinth, but that was not what he was called to do. He was called to preach the gospel." There are 2 points to see from 1 Corinthians 1:17. First point would be this. Paul was not saying that baptism was not important. He knew that it was the first step of obedience after salvation. But there were others who could do the baptism. Church leaders could do the baptisms. But Paul was an evangelist and a church planner, and he was called to preach the gospel. He was sent to preach the gospel. That's what he was sent for. Second point to be made here is that we can see that baptism is not a requirement for salvation. Otherwise, Paul would have been called to baptize as well. You know, we've done a fair amount of baptisms here, and we've had families come in from the outside to watch the baptisms, and some of the families completely disagreed with the messages that I preached, you know, whenever we did a baptism, saying that baptism was not a requirement for salvation because they believed that it was a part of it, that you had to be baptized in order to be saved. That's works. That is works. And so baptism is not a requirement. It is the first step of obedience in publicly identifying with Christ and stepping up and saying, "Look, here's what's happened to me." When you go in the water backwards, you're saying that I've been crucified with Christ. When you come up out of the water forward, and I've been raised with him to a brand new life. That is the picture in baptism. But I go back to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, and he says this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Well, if baptism was a requirement for salvation, then he would have been sent to not only preach the gospel, but also to baptize. And he would have been quick to baptize everybody, but that's not what he did. That's not what he did. He got a few people here, but he didn't. He left that to other people, maybe to Timothy, maybe to Silas, maybe to church leaders that were developed. He left it to them, but he did not take upon himself to do all those baptisms because he was focused on sharing the gospel. It wasn't that he was making light of baptism. He wasn't, because it is important, but it's not a requirement. So watch the application here. Watch this, and I might have got it. When I understand that Paul was sent not to baptize, but he was sent to preach the gospel, I'm reminded that one man cannot do everything. In my own ministry, I've had people ask me about counseling with certain people, and I've declined. That is not what I am called to do, and I know that. I am called to pastor the church, and my gift is teaching. There are people who are trained in counseling, but for me, I must keep a clear mind in order to study the scriptures. To you, I would say that it's okay to say no at times. You cannot do it all. The more we try to do, the more stretched out we become, and then we are like water on a plate. Meaning this, we cover a large area, but there's no depth. So you really aren't very effective. And so I've learned to stay in my lane, so to speak, in the ministry. I've learned to stay in my lane, and I've learned to say no at times, because there are times I tell people this, look, if you ask me to counsel you, I can do this. I can tell you what the Bible says about your situation. I can give you straight up what the verses say about your situation, but I am not trained and I am not skilled in working somebody through a situation that they are facing in their life. That's not what I'm gifted in. I don't have the ability to do that. And I know this, that in times when that comes up, instead of pretending, that's not good for the other person. So I'm better off saying, you know what, that's out of my league. That's not for me to do. And so I try to, the best of my ability, stay in my lane. Just stay in my lane. God has called me to teach the Word of God, preach the Word of God, pastor the church. And so therefore, that is what I try my best to focus on and give my time to the study of the Word of God so that I can come back and then share that with you all. Watch 8, 9, and 10 now, if you would. It says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now you have a different verse. Watch this. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So between 8 and 9, and I'm going to give you this in a moment, something happened. Something happened that Luke does not record. Okay, so watch your paper here. Something happened between verses 8 and 9 that Luke does not record. Maybe it was the hostility of the Jews because of the salvation of Justice and Crispus. Paul had encountered persecution in Philippi. You remember that? He was beaten and then taken and locked up in the stocks. And he clearly remembered the pain. Maybe Paul was just frustrated and weary from dealing with the carnal Christians. You know, maybe it was just the overload of the churches dealing with the people. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 12, you get a glimpse of that here. And then 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 3. But 10 through 12 here, chapter 1, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. He's addressing these divisions and the strife, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So this is going on. This is starting here, okay? Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. So these divisions were starting. Then you've got the pressure of the Jews at the synagogue. 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 3 says this. It says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message that I was telling you about that made a difference in the city. Watch this. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So something's going on at this time. Let me go on down here. Getting back to the point, something happened that had Paul discouraged and fearful. Notice the words of Warren Wiersbe, and I quote, "The conversion of Crispus, an important Jewish leader, opened up more opportunities for evangelism and brought more opposition from the enemy. The Jewish community in Corinth was no doubt furious at Paul's success and did everything possible to silence him and get rid of him. Dr. Luke does not give us the details, but I get the impression that between Acts 18:8 and Acts 18:9, the situation became especially difficult and dangerous. Paul may have been thinking about leaving the city when the Lord came to him and gave him the assurance that he needed," unquote. So there's a lot to learn right here. I'm going to give you some application in the midst of all of this. But so I'm a firm believer, this is just my opinion, but something increased, the tension increased between 8 and 9, because the context of the passage changes drastically. In verse 8, you have that Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, was saved in his house, and many of the Christians believed and were baptized. So you would think Paul would be rejoicing in that. You know, this is great news. People are believing the gospel. And then you come down to verse 9, and you find out that the Lord spoke to him by night in a vision and said, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace." So it gives you the idea that he was fearful and he was thinking about not doing what he was called to do. See what it says? "And hold not thy peace." See that? Was he thinking about just stopping and leaving the city and getting back to Antioch where it all began? I don't know. Something was going on. But watch the application here. God understands that we are human and that we do get frustrated and discouraged at times. When we need to be thankful that when we enter into these seasons that our God is faithful to give us the encouragement that we need. He is faithful to do that. And I could have pulled up a lot of verses here, but I knew that time would not permit. So I'm going to give you a few to think about here. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace," watch this, "that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, Hebrews 2.10, it's not on your paper, but Hebrews 2.10, one of my favorites, talks about Jesus being made perfect in the sufferings. And we've talked about that. That he was perfect when he was born, he came into this world, but the Bible says that he was made perfect in sufferings. And what that means is that he became perfect in experience. That's what verse 15 here is talking about. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus went through a lot of suffering. He went through a lot of pressure. You remember the night in the garden before he was crucified, before he was arrested, whenever he came under the spiritual attacks and under the spiritual attacks that the pressure was so great that the blood came out the pores of his skin like sweat. That's pressure like you and I've never felt. He felt it that night facing the cross. He felt that kind of pressure. So when Paul feels the pressure here, the Lord knows what he's going through. That's why it says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in a night by a vision." He knew what he needed. He knew what Paul was feeling. There wouldn't even have had to been words exchanged. The Lord knew exactly what he was going through. And I say this, that he knows exactly what we are going through. And he's always faithful when you need the encouragement to show up and give you what you need in that time. If nothing else from this tonight, you know this, That if you're feeling pressure, if you're discouraged and you're weary and you're tired, that he knows. He knows and he cares what you're going through. Let me go back to your paper. There's an important point to notice in our text. When God comforted and encouraged Paul, he did it by using the word of God. Spoke to him here, verse 9 and verse 10. He did it with his word. That's how he encouraged him. Let me keep reading. Let us notice some others who, because of difficulties, were tempted to walk away. Jeremiah was one such guy. Jeremiah 27 through 9 and verse 11. It's hard to pull out a few verses to show you, but hopefully you get the feel of this. It says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am a derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. So you're starting to feel, you're starting to see the discouragement of Jeremiah. Watch verse 8. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. I'm done. I'm going to quit. Was that what Paul was saying here? Because God said, don't hold your peace. Was he saying the same thing? We don't know. But it had to be something closest. But watch what Jeremiah says. He said, but his word was in my heart. See that? It was the word in his heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't keep quiet. I had his word in my heart, and it was like a burning fire, and it was impossible to keep quiet. Verse 11, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble. They shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. It was the word of God in the heart of Jeremiah that encouraged him to press on. Watch 1 Kings 19, 1 through 5, verse 9, then 11 and 12. If you're reading the screen, I apologize for the small print. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, you're going to be like one of those slain prophets tomorrow about this time. You know, it's interesting about Elijah. Elijah went to Ahab and shook his fist in his face and said, because of your sin, it's not going to rain for 3 years. Turned around and walked away. Never bothered him a bit. Jezebel finds out about the slaughter of the false prophets, sends a message to him and says, you know what, tomorrow about this time, that'll be where you're at. Watch what happened. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself, watch this, that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. As he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, now watch this, I bolded this and enlarged it for purpose. The word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. It was the word of God that encouraged Elijah to continue on. It's the word of God that encourages Paul to continue on. It's the word of God that encouraged Jeremiah to continue on. So in conclusion tonight, I'll leave you with the words of Jeremiah concerning the encouragement that comes from the word of God. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So that last part, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So I say that, all of that, to say this, and I close out this way tonight. And I say, look, if you're going through a difficult time, if there's something in your life and there's pressure and it's hard to work through, you need to be in the Word of God. You need to be there because that's where the encouragement comes from. God uses His Word. Sure, He uses people. He can use spiritual leaders. He can use the study that we looked at tonight to give you encouragement. But He also uses His Word. And so therefore, you need to be searching. You need to be praying. You need to be filling your heart and your mind with the truth of God's Word. Years ago, I heard a guy say this. Two guys were talking or I read it. I don't know. I can't remember. My memory fails me. But the issue was somebody said, you need to read the Word of God. And the guy said, I read the Word of God all the time. I read it, but there's times I don't understand it. He said, is it doing any good? And he said, yes. He said, when you take your mind through the Word of God, he said, it's like dragging a sieve through the water. It might come up empty, but at least it's coming up clean. At least it's coming up clean. It might be empty. You might not grab onto too much of it. I remember whenever I first started teaching the Bible and studying at Bedford and to teach Sunday school and spending time in the Word of God. And there were times that I would pray, Lord, I just don't understand this text. And I would read and I would struggle with things and I would go back and I would teach little things here or there. And little by little by little, it started. It came. And it wasn't that God dumped the truck on me all at one time. It came little bits at a time. But started to understand the Word and get more and more and more of it. So listen, when you want to learn it, God knows that, and He will give you what you need. And if you're looking for encouragement, He'll give it to you right out of your Word, right out of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, that we have the Bible. There are many people in our world, they don't have any Bibles. Lord, just like we sent them over to the missionaries, to Elwood and the others. And those people were just thrilled to be able to get a Bible. Lord, we don't understand that because we have them in our lives all the time. We have multiple Bibles at home. So we are so blessed. And with that blessing comes the accountability with it. So, Lord, help us to want to learn Your Word. Encourage us through Your Word as we study. Lord, bring us back on Sunday ready to be taught by the Spirit. Lord, we'll thank You for it. Guide and direct our steps the rest of the week, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.